All right. Wasn't that a great time of worship this morning? You know, one of the things that I miss the most, or I realize I miss the most about not doing church in person is actually the worship time. You can hear me preach or somebody else preach anytime, but there's something about worshiping together that is just different. And so if you're watching online and going, should I try and register here one of these weeks, I'd encourage you to see if you can get in on one of these services, because it's just something different about being here in person. Well, today I'm not going to share the word of God with you. Don't cheer too loudly. We have three young people actually that are going to share with us today. And before I introduce them one-on-one, I just want to tell you a little bit about something exciting that we initiated last night. We had our first RISE service, and Jenny Kena, who's one of our pastors here on staff, really had this vision to start this RISE service that would be led by sort of the next generation of people in our church. And we just have such a passion to see another generation arise and take their place in the house of God and find their gifting, find their opportunity to serve. And so we launched this service last night. I was here. I was one of the oldest people in the room. But I was just so blessed to see right from people running cameras and sound and leading worship, everything all done by people younger than myself, and did such an excellent job. And this service, we're going to be running it once a month, but it's not open just to young people. They're going to be leading the service, but it's open to anyone. And so, again, I'd encourage you to come. It was a real blessing. But we had three people that spoke at that service, and this won't happen every time that they will also share on the Sunday. But I thought this would be awesome, just the first time that we run this RISE service, to have those same speakers share with you here today. And so this is sort of their debut speaking at Harvest City Church, and we're giving them 10 minutes each. You know, the first time that I ever preached in Harvest City Church was about 22 years ago. About 27 years ago. 27 years ago, the first time I ever spoke at Harvest City Church was a situation exactly like this. I shared the stage with one other girl. She spoke first, I spoke second. We were given about 15 or 20 minutes each, and she took all my time. I'll never forget that. Brianna, if you're watching today, I still got some forgiveness issues. But that was my first experience. I was given an opportunity to share and didn't know that it would be the first of many opportunities. So who knows with these young people here this morning. But I want you to encourage them, cheer them on today, help them feel comfortable. And who knows whether this will be the last time. I don't believe it will, that we hear from them. The first person that we're going to hear from today is actually my daughter, Eden. Eden Wells, and Eden is in grade 12 here at Harvest City Christian Academy. She'll be attending the University of Regina in the fall. She's planning to take physio, so she's in sort of a pre-physio program. She was blessed to get a scholarship to play basketball for the U of R Cougars next year, so hopefully we can get out to watch her. You know, I've been privileged to be able to coach Eden her whole life and been very proud of her accomplishments on the basketball floor. But probably what I'm most excited is about the things that I see God doing in her life these days. And this year has been a difficult year for her, and yet I've seen God meet her in a deeper way, and she's going to share that story with you today. So would you welcome Eden as she comes this morning?
Hi, everybody. Super excited for today. So when Jenny asked me to speak about a month ago for our RISE service, I had a little bit of time to think about it and just ask God what he wants me to share about. And he really put on my heart that I should share about kind of what my last year has been like. So let's just get right into it. As we know, this has not been what any of us expected it to be. And COVID ended up ruining majority of my plans. My school was on our way to Hoopla, which is a big basketball tournament to kind of wrap up the year, and we had really high chances of winning that. I had a major part in my school play, and then school got canceled completely, so I could no longer see any of my friends, so I started to get really lonely. I ended up getting a job, which was great, and put all of my focus on that and my own personal training. And I had hopes by the end of the summer that things would be back to normal and life would go smoothly and things could just go great. But I received news that my basketball would be canceled for the summer, and that left me very devastated. I had plans of going to Prince Edward Island for nationals in hopes of getting scholarships and scouts out there to have me in their program. And so not having that opportunity worried me for my future. I did end up receiving some offers from universities, and I narrowed them down to two, but I decided to push that off to the side and not worry about it until the time really needed to be done. Some of my relationships with people took different paths than I expected, and these changes left small wounds inside of me that started to grow bigger over time. And by the end of the summer, I had felt that I had lost so much that nothing else could possibly go wrong. But then school started up, and everything was different. Two of my closest friends ended up going different directions, one of them moving away and the other one moving to online school. Majority of all my other friends were in different grades, and due to the guidelines, I was hardly able to see any of them. My high school retreats got canceled, all the events we had planned. It was my senior year, and I was really looking forward to playing volleyball and basketball and seeing how far we could go with that. And then the pressure of choosing a university grew a lot more important, and I had to narrow down the pros and the cons of each, and staying home or moving away, and it just brought so much anxiety towards me, and just the amount of disappointment in my life continued to pile and pile. And then I ended up having to leave my job that I started early in the year, which seemed like the only positive thing that was happening in my life. Having my best friend working with me and the love that I had for that job helped distract me from what was actually going on in my life, and so leaving was my breaking point. I started spending a lot of time by myself in my room, distancing myself from my family and my friends, and struggling in school. And some people started to notice that there was some changes in me and suggested the possibility of counseling. And so when I brought the idea to my parents, I expected a firm yes. And they were supportive, but they gave me a challenge first, which I'll get to later. And I was not happy with this and felt, could they not see that this is what I needed right now? It felt like this just wasn't a situation that could be done by praying to God. And so I started thinking negatively, like, if God really cared about me, then why has he let me suffer this much? So switching notes, we should all be familiar with the story of the Israelites in the Promised Land. God gave Moses and his people the promise that he would deliver them out of Egypt and bring them to a new home without darkness and torment. He proved that he was bigger than their current situation. However, the Israelites were not given the land that they were promised right away. They spent years wandering in the wilderness, and along their journey, they experienced many hardships that made them doubt God. The people began complaining and blamed God, and at times, they even wished that they could go back to their old life of slavery and pain. But the Israelites were so caught up in their current situation that they lost that sight of God. And I feel like sometimes we can be like the Israelites too, where we blame God for our problems, and we feel that he doesn't care if we're troubled, and we distance ourselves from him. But Deuteronomy 2:7 says, "All along the way I, the Lord your God, have blessed your every effort. I have been attentive to your travels through this great wilderness. These 40 years I have been with you, and you have lacked nothing." God never left his people, and he remained by their side for 40 years and looked after them every step of the way, which he continues to do today. And I remember having this conversation with my dad and him telling me to ask myself this question, which was the challenge that I mentioned before. Is God bigger than my disappointment and my heartbreak? Which is my main point that I want to leave you guys with today, is how to respond in stages of hardship. It's easy for us to get down on ourselves when things don't go our way. And just as I did, a lot of the time we tend to drift our focus away from God and onto our problems. But Philippians 4, 6-7 says, "Do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And that scripture just speaks so much truth, that when we're in hard times, not only is praying and asking God for help beneficial, but also giving thanks for the good things that he has done in our lives. When we surrender to God and believe that he will help us and allow him to guide us through our troubles, the path towards good things become a lot clearer. And so when I asked myself that question, is God bigger than my disappointment and heartbreak? I knew that the answer was yes. Praying and asking God for help and trusting that the road to recovery was ahead wasn't always easy, but it did happen and all was well again. I went on with life, and just as quickly as things got better for me, something seemed to come back and take away my joy. I ended up having a little bit of a health scare, which led to the suspension of my license, which just led to so much more chaos and brought me back to a place of darkness. My life became like a roller coaster, constantly having highs and constantly having lows instead of a smooth ride. I think all of us can be on the roller coaster sometimes. We have good moments with God where we're close to him and we're at the top, but as soon as something breaks our momentum with him, we go down. And it's like a continual pattern. So in order to keep that stable pace on the roller coaster of life, we need Jesus. Surrendering to God and making ourselves available to him will help us to open our hearts up for healing. Having a personal relationship with God is the only thing that will keep us from out of a place of disappointment and prevent us from having relapses. We just aren't capable of doing it on our own. So for me, I found that reading devotions that related to the issues I was dealing with in life helped me overcome my circumstance. I also joined the prayer team at my school, which helped me develop a praying ability and also grow a deeper understanding of hearing God's voice. Now, I'm not saying that this is exactly what you need to do, but I'm saying that you should find something, and whatever it may be, to keep and maintain a healthy relationship with God and to keep yourself on that steady pace. Is my life all sunshine and rainbows now? No. But because of my personal experiences, I have learned from them, and I've built a firm relationship where I know that I can trust God through my bad times. I have experienced so much growth where the small things that would have happened then, today, no longer affect me. So just remember that we're all facing our own battles, and nothing is too big or too bad for God to help you overcome. Thank you.
It's good. Good job, Eden. All right, the next person that we're going to hear from is Abim. I'm going to try and pronounce his last name. I was telling him during the worship service, you've always just been Abim. I don't know if I've ever asked you how to pronounce your last name, but it's Inko Tyria. Pretty good? Okay, you can tell us how to really pronounce it. But Abim has been a part of Harvest City Church for 6 years now. Abim is an industrial systems engineer with SAS Power, so he's probably one of the smarter guys in the room today. But he's been a part of our children's ministry. He's been one of our youth leaders and a part of the Young Men's Fellowship. And Abim is just one of the nicest guys you're going to meet. He's genuine, he's authentic, and people are just drawn to Abim. And so the thing that he has to share with us this morning, he lives this. So Abim, why don't you come and just share what God has placed on your heart. Did you get the mic?
Yep. Thank you, Joel. That was very flattering. This is a huge honor. A lot of people who know me know I just love to sit in the back corner, and it's interesting to see what the church looks like from this angle. And it's a nice view. I see what you enjoy every Sunday. One of the things I didn't do yesterday, and I think God just nudged me last night, was, as Joel just kind of expressed or summarized my Harvest City resume, I'm a youth leader, and I realized Eden is one of the youth, and she was going through a tough time, and I just wanted to encourage Eden that God doesn't waste our struggles. He uses it to build us, and better yet, he uses it to teach people. And now you have a story, you know, and we can always overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the words of our testimony. So, I mean, when I was your age, I graduated secondary school at 16, and I was bright, very bright. And for some reason, I didn't get into university. And I started tasting my very first bout of depression. And I was asking God why. You know, and the sad part is for 4 years, I didn't go into university until 2011, but He built me. And in 2011, I got a scholarship to come here, and He saw 4 years, 10 years ahead, and He knew this is what He wanted for me. So there's no losses, just lessons. And yeah, I just wanted to encourage one of the youth, Eden. Today, I was just going to, it's more of a reinforcement of something that a lot of us already know. Love your neighbor. There was one of the ads or announcements was about loving your neighbor, and I think what better time to talk about it than now? And so I just wanted to start off by, you know, defining the type of love that I'm talking about so we all get it straight, because we're going to be talking about loving your neighbor and your classmates, and so it's not romantic love. Just have your head in the right place. So Wikipedia's definition of this agape love is unconditional love. It's more than an emotion. It seeks the best of others, and it's a sentiment, this is the part I love the most, it's a sentiment that best demonstrates itself through action. Who's your neighbor? Your classmates, even the jerks, the coworkers, the lazy ones? God is speaking to me through this. Yeah, there's lots of lazy ones. But yeah, even those ones are your neighbors. The people that live on your block, your church members, your sports teammates, and I believe everyone that's in your life, God has made you a custodian of them, and you're supposed to care for them, to love them in whatever facet, whatever avenue you can. Now, we all know Matthew 22, 36 to 40 talks about the greatest commandment. And then I think I just wanted to focus on the second greatest commandment, which is, I believe it's on the screen. It says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. And so it's one of the most important things that we should, you know, always kind of remind ourselves, you know, every month, every week, how have I loved my neighbor this week? How have I lived it? And like I said, I strongly believe that this is very important, but aside that, I think, you know, it's not just words. I strongly believe that love is a verb. It's an action word. And I believe that one of the best ways to demonstrate love is by service, in whatever capacity. And we'll talk about it a little bit more. One of the other chapters or verses I was looking at while preparing for this is 1 John 4, 7 to 21. It's really large, so I didn't get them put it on, but I just want to draw your attention to verses 11 to 12. It's the verse that talks about how God is love. If you believe in Jesus, God lives in you. And if you live in love, God lives in you, and all of that. And we love because He first loved us. Now, the part I really want to stress is verse 11 to 12 says, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But, I think that's the part that hit me while I was reading this. It says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. So it hit me then that if you really want to see God or see what God looks like, it's love. How do we love? So basically, if I'm loving the church and if I'm loving my coworkers, that's basically an example. It gives you a glimpse of what God looks like. What does that really look like, and how can we really, you know, show love? Basically, like I said, love is a verb. It's an action word, and I believe that love should have legs and hands, and it shouldn't just be spoken. And my grandma raised us to always seek out ways to serve. I was raised Anglican back in Nigeria, and on the Saturday nights, the ladies in the church, the guys were also split into four groups. The ladies were split into four or five groups, and every week you would have one group of ladies go in to go clean the church. And, you know, just, it's a way of serving and helping the church. It doesn't mean, you know, you're putting out, like, we're not putting the janitors out of work or anything. But it's just a, you know, it's an act of service. It's an act of, it's a way to show and give back to the church. So one of the things I wanted to do today is really just, because love is an inexhaustive topic, it's just to give some examples of ways that I think as a church, as a place of refuge, as a place of encouragement, especially in a time of a pandemic, like Eden just stressed, how can we, you know, be that source of hope and encouragement and edification? I live alone. Some of you who know me would know I don't have any family in Canada. My closest family is in Orlando, my aunt and her kids. And COVID has taken a hit on me, especially the first time. I was talking to Joel about this a couple weeks ago at the Super Bowl. And, you know, having to learn to get past that and having to learn to grow from it, it's been challenging. And like Eden would attest, it's been tough. And it's been tough for a lot of people. I have a friend who messaged me. We had like a 3-hour call, and she said, Ibimel was in the psych ward at some point last year. And she's just amazing. She's just starting to come to church, and she's an introvert learning to, you know, socialize more and get back into the church because she's realized that, hey, I love God and I need God. And then, boom, COVID happened. You know, I have a friend who is a single mom of 3 beautiful boys who are less than 10 years old, and she texted me saying, they let me go. And she's really just in the middle of a divorce. And she says, you know, I hope things get better because I can't afford to take care of these guys just by myself. How do you help someone like that? How do you help the broken? Because as the church, all of you, that is our job. And so I just wanted to throw in some pointers, some ideas of how we can love, because I don't have a lot of time. Like I mentioned earlier, I live alone, and one of the things that really struck my heart was late last year in December, early December, I went over to drop off a basket for Cohen, and Leslie, his mom Leslie said, hey, what are you doing for Christmas? And I said, you know, nothing really, and we've got all these restrictions. And she said, you know what, I'm going to come pick you up, and then I would smuggle you through the garage, and no one's going to know that, you know, we're mingling, but it's, I think, little acts like that, you know, it goes a long way. Who in the church needs something that you can give them? We've got doctors, we've got engineers, we've got lots of kids in university who might be struggling with a class or a course. And I think it's a disservice if you've got someone like me who loves math and who loves teaching math, and I've got someone in the church who's struggling with math and they pay for lessons. Or, you know, it shouldn't work, because like I said, we're custodians of one another, and if there's a need and I can fill it, that's my opportunity. There's just lots of other examples. I spoke to Linda last night, and she said I could use her as an example. So we've got some of the youth here who are looking jacked, and you know, they work out and they're muscular, and why not you just go and on a day where we had that crazy blizzard, go shovel little old lady Linda's driveway, you know. But she said I could use her name. Okay. I was going to use Matilda, but she says I think there's a Matilda in the church or something. So, but yeah, you know, we can, like the younger people can, you can go run errands for the older folks. Go do their recycling or, you know, do their groceries. The church could be, I had a crazy idea last night, and I think I saw one of it in Love Your Neighbor. Imagine if we have, well, like a beacon. We're basically like a hub where not just the church, but the city would send in their requests saying, hey, you know, there's people here who need luggages. There's people here who need someone who needs a ride to Saskatoon to a hospital. And guess what? There's a couple people here who just switch their shifts and they walk in Saskatoon 3 days a week and they can give them a free ride. You know, there's needs out there. There's people also who really want to serve and who really want to help, but maybe they're like, hey, you know what? I'm an introvert and I don't like people. I get that a lot. It's okay. You don't have to like people, but you have to love people. And so, you know, seek out different ways that you can help out and seek out different ways that you can serve, because we are Jesus here. And I think people would remember our actions more than our you've got to give your life to Christ. You've got to, you know, repent. I'm not saying that's not important, but like I said, I believe love is an action word, and we've just got to live it. I'm out of time. I'm just going to leave you guys with this last thought. I know some of these examples don't really resonate with some of us, and there's a lot of ways that we can serve. But I want us to just, you know, think about what you love. Think about what moves you. Think about what breaks your heart. And find an opportunity to serve people in that avenue. And if you don't find an opportunity, just create one. Thank you. This is a wonderful opportunity, Joel.
Thanks, Abeem.
Thanks, Corey.
Appreciate your heart. Good challenge. If you don't have an opportunity, make one. I like that. Well, our last speaker this morning is Elizabeth Balea. Probably not pronouncing your last name right either, even though your dad and I are friends for years now. I still can't pronounce his last name. But Elizabeth has been in our church now for 9 years. She moved with her family here from the Ukraine. And she's a graduate of Harvest City Christian Academy. And she is currently in her second year of studying business administration at the University of Regina. She's also a part of our production team. So she's does a lot of behind-the-scenes stuff on Sunday mornings. But she has just a real relationship with the Lord and a real love for Jesus. And she's going to share with us today to wrap it up today. So Elizabeth, why don't you come and share what God's put on your heart.
Thanks, Joe. It's been really good so far, hasn't it, guys? Awesome. Well, if you guys are okay, I'll just start with prayer quickly. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for everything that you're doing so far in the service, for the worship time that we had, for pointing our eyes back to you, Lord. Thank you that you're here with us. Would you help us to hear your voice all the clearer? All the clearer, Lord. Would you open up our hearts? I trust you, Lord. In mighty name. Amen. Well, I don't really have an intro, so let's just open straight up to Matthew 6:19. For context, this chapter is found smack in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In this chapter in particular, Jesus has already talked about prayer, fasting, giving. Now he's moving on to treasure, so let me read that out. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then that light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. There is many hidden gems in this portion that, unfortunately, for the sake of time, I won't be able to go through. But in your own time, I highly recommend going through it, making the connections between this portion of Scripture with the rest of the chapter. What I'll be focusing on instead is verse 21. Last night, the young people at the Rise Conference were kind enough to read it out loud with me. Are you guys cool enough to do that too? Yeah. Let's read it out loud. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's a deep truth. I'll be honest, I have no points for you today. Just one question. What is your treasure? What is your treasure? I realize the word treasure is pretty fancy. It's ambiguous. When I say treasure, just think of it as your most valuable thing, your highest priority, your biggest joy. So why am I asking you this? Who cares? In truth, this is a very important question to ask ourselves daily, because the answer to that question determines what we move towards. It determines what we worship, what our priorities are shaped around, how we view the world around us, what shapes our truth. Ultimately, the answer decides how close we choose to be to God. So let's break it down. As people formed in God's image, we were created with a Jesus-shaped void, something that only He could ever fully satisfy and fully fill. Everything else will always fall short. Nothing, even the most wonderful, beautiful things, nothing will ever fill that void. Though we as Christians know this in our heads, we still get caught up in other things and try to satisfy our natural God-given needs elsewhere. Those needs, like I said, are God-given. The need for affirmation, the need for a relationship, the need for love, for belonging, for purpose, for entertainment. It's a God-given need. And as the rule goes, whatever we naturally reach for and goes towards, whatever we feel satisfies us, we move towards it. So whatever fills us could be a hobby, a sport, could be a passion, could be your job, education, your family, your friends, a sport. Like I said, I think I said sport twice. Sorry about that. Could be a pet, could be a show, could be a book, could be your car. Who cares? It could be anything that you feel satisfied by. It could be a feeling. Whatever fills you, you give your time to, your energy, your affection, your resources, your loyalty, your focus. And depending on what it is, that's fine. God surrounded us with people to enjoy our life with, to grow with, family, friends. He gifted us with unique interests and passions, talents, to glorify Him with our lives, to live with joy. The danger comes when whatever that thing is takes Jesus's rightful place as the king of your heart. When whatever that thing is or person creeps in and sits on the throne and starts determining what it is that you should think, say, or do. When it says that I am the treasure, I am the priority, I am the best thing. Whatever that thing is for you, it's called a counterfeit. That's what I'll be calling it today. And if left unchecked, unattended, the counterfeit will distort your sense of vision, filter the world and truth as you know it, and lead you away from God. The longer it sits there, the more it clouds your eyes, deafens your spiritual ears, and makes you desensitized to the war around us, the spiritual war. We all remember we're in a war, right? The enemy never sleeps. The enemy that we have will do everything and anything to distract you, lead you away from Christ and His amazing plans for your life, for your future generations. We don't think about that too often. He occupies you so that you're left dry, confused, apathetic about your call in the kingdom. Those of you who have been around for longer than me will agree that the devil is smart. He knows what to do. He knows just what to throw your way, both good and bad, to distract you, to take your eyes off of Jesus, to take your eyes off of the cross. He knows just what things get you going, what distracts you, what makes you procrastinate, how to reel you in with promises of satisfaction and fulfillment outside of your relationship with Jesus. The sad thing is, many of us fall for His lies. We let ourselves be lured in. Slowly, subtly, we make the day-by-day choice to find satisfaction in other things that is not Christ. All this until a point comes and we realize just how different we feel. How different we feel about God. How different we feel about family. Our priorities change. Our beliefs change. We don't notice it because it's subtle, but it happens. For me, it was when I realized how consumed I was by whatever I let take the place of Jesus in my place, in my heart. It was a suffocating experience. I felt like I couldn't stop thinking about it, couldn't go another day without watching an episode or reading about the story. In the back of my mind, I knew I just needed to drop it, shut it off, walk away, look away, stop thinking about it, stop talking about it. But it's hard. It's hard, isn't it? Once you've been reeled in so far down, the only other way you see is further down. Further into whatever it is that has lured you in. Once you've realized just how enslaved you are, to whatever thing or person you chose to worship, give your time to, your thoughts, your money. On a heart level, this kind of place feels like death. It's a relentless cycle of you giving something, giving something to this counterfeit treasure, this idol, and receiving whatever in return, leaving you tired, drained, and never fully satisfied. It's a cycle. I asked you a question in the beginning of all this. I'll ask you again. What is your treasure? What is your treasure today? What has your heart? Are you in a dry place? Or are you drinking from a well of living water? Whatever your answer is today, choose Jesus. He's worth it. Choose him. It's not too late. I'm talking to a living crowd right now. The fact that you're here means that he still has a purpose for you. He still wants you. He's still going after your heart. He loves you. He's calling you back saying, come, my child. I love you. There's still so much more. Come and have what I have for you. There's a feast ready. Come. Even if it feels like you're miles away, he's right there. Every day, patiently, faithfully, standing by you with nothing but love in his eyes. No shame, no condemnation. Just jealousy, jealously watching over you, desiring every second of your day, every breath, every thought, every energy that you can muster, every passion, every corner of your heart, mind, soul, and body. He wants it all. He's calling you back to him today. He's ready. He's ready to strengthen you wherever you may find yourself today. He's ready to strengthen you and remind you that he is enough for you in every way, every day. Ready to pour out and fill you like nothing else can or ever will. Church, it's time to wake up. It's time to throw out every counterfeit. And just like the man who found hidden treasure in the field and sold everything he owned to buy it, it's time to let everything else go and hold Jesus as our most precious treasure. Thank you. Okay, let me pray with you. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you that you're enough every day for every single one of our needs, Lord. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that so many times we look to so many other things but you. That not realizing that we're choosing these other things over you, letting them fill us and satisfy us, even though they're just counterfeits. Lord, thank you for your unending grace, for your mercy, God, that you're here in our disappointments, that you cover us, Lord. Would you help us make the day-by-day decision to follow you, to take up our cross, to choose you above everything else, always. Would your name be exalted, Lord. In your mighty name, amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, guys.
All right. Well, great job, you guys. I know when Jenny asked you to share on the Saturday night, you weren't committing to Sunday morning, and that was my idea afterwards. So, and you're not done yet. You get to do this again for one more service. But you did so well. And were you ministered to, church? Every one of them had something valuable for us to take home.